Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Thank you. And then Isaiah 61, 1-7, which is on page 620 of the Bibles at the back. And then Steve will come and speak to us.
Good morning. I'll be reading Isaiah 61, 1-7. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. The strangers shall stand and tend your flocks, foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy.
Thanks to Liam and Levi in that order for reading so well to us. Let's pray, and we'll consider God's word. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us. We pray that you would help us to be obedient servants who listen well to your word today. We pray that you would write these truths deeply on our hearts. We pray that you would grant by your spirit that we be strengthened to obey these words. Reveal yourself to us again today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do a bit of Bible shuffling today. I don't do this that often, but we're going to do it today, because I'm only preaching on one verse. But we're going to look at that verse now. So Matthew chapter 5, we're doing a series on the Beatitudes, so-called. You won't find that word in the Bible. It's a word that has been bandied around in Christian circles for a long time. I'll talk about that in a moment. But we're going to read, I'm going to preach on one verse, but I want to read three verses. So Matthew chapter 5. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, each of the different Gospels has distinctives. They have distinctive features. One of Matthew's distinctives is that he presents Jesus' life and intersperses it with five blocks of teaching. So Matthew has a special focus on the teaching of Jesus. All of the Gospels have that, but Matthew has these five distinct chunks of Jesus' teaching, and this is the first big chunk. So Matthew 5, starting at verse 1, seeing the crowds, he, that's Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now that's significant. His disciples came to him. He saw the crowds, but his disciples came to him. So the teaching that we read about in what we call the Sermon on the Mount is delivered first and foremost to people that have committed themselves to following Jesus. That needs to be borne in mind. Saw the crowds, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them. Now, when we read, that's not just another way of saying he spoke. To say that he opened his mouth is using a Jewish figure of speech, which means that everything that's about to come is of supreme importance. That's the sort of thing that was said of a Jewish teacher. Now, he sat down means he is adopting the posture of a teacher. You can have a conversation standing up, but if you sit down to teach in the ancient world, that means this is serious. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So it's that verse that we're thinking about today, verse 5, a series of blessings. Now we call this passage the Beatitudes, there's 8 of them, because at a very early stage of the Christian history, the Christian story, the Bible was translated from Hebrew and Greek into Latin. Now the ancient world, Latin was the language that was spoken, so in English Parliament, Latin was used. When the reformers wanted to debate with each other, they wrote in Latin. They wrote against Catholicism. They wrote in language that Germans could understand and Dutch could understand and English could understand, Latin. So everything was in Latin. The whole church world was conducted in Latin. Now, the Latin word for blessing is beatitude. So if you didn't know that, now you know some Latin. Isn't that good? What a bonus. You'll probably want to pass the offering bags again and give a bit more. Wishful thinking. So this is a series of blessings, and it's just it's a Latin way of saying blessedness. Now here's another little thing. Should we be saying, blessed are the meek? Does that make it sound a bit more important? Well, I can't think of a reason why we wouldn't just say blessed are the meek, right? So we're talking about the subject of blessing. Now this passage, in fact all of the Beatitudes, all of the sayings of Jesus here, they invite questions. As we look at this passage, as we look at anything that Jesus teaches, we should be asking questions. So some of the obvious questions, and I've got an outline in your newsletter, so please have a look at it. You might even find it helpful to follow. And I've got a number of Bible verses there. But as always, if you can't keep up, if I'm going too fast, please email me. I'll send you my notes. You can study them at your leisure. But the obvious questions are, is what is blessing? What does it mean to be blessed? And then another obvious question is, who are the meek? If the meek are blessed, well, what do I have to do to be meek? I'd like to be blessed. And what does it mean that the meek will inherit the earth? So all of these sayings of Jesus, they make a connection between blessedness and some very worthwhile outcome. So is it worth being meek? Oh, yes, says Jesus. It's worth it. It's a blessed condition because the meek will inherit the earth. Now, we've got to avoid some mistakes with the Beatitudes. We have to avoid some mistakes. We've got to avoid a mistake that attaches itself sometimes to the idea of being blessed by God. Some years ago, Jenny and I went to a well-known Christian conference, and they passed the offering bucket around at every one of the meetings. And before the offering bucket was passed around, they had a mini sermon. And this is customary. And so the person in charge of giving the mini sermon pre-offering got up there to rev up the troops. And so this man on this particular day says, who wants to be blessed by God? So let's try that here. Who would like to be blessed by God? Oh, I see those hands. That's very good, right? Now, if you'd put your hands up at this conference, he would have told you to dig a bit deeper and give a bit more. Because he was connecting generosity with blessing. So he says, if you give generously, then God will bless you more. So blessing becomes a transaction. I give, so God will bless. And that was the idea that he was trying to promote. That's not what blessing is. It is a good thing to give. In fact, we're commanded to be generous. But we don't give so that God will bless us. We give because it's a joyous duty. It's a response to God's goodness to us. So let's forget about that for the moment. A very well-known TV preacher was Robert Schuller. There'll be some people here who remember him. He's been dead a few years, but he had the Crystal Cathedral, and he was one of the first American televangelists who had his TV show broadcast all around the world. It made it even as far as Australia. So if you wanted to on a Sunday morning, you could get up and watch The Hour of Power with Robert Schuller. He sold millions of books because he had such an audience with his TV show. One of his bestsellers was one called The Be Happy Attitudes. And so he says that the Beatitudes here are ways of being happy. Now, if you're reading in the Good News Translation today, you'll see that our verse today is happier the meek. I think happy is an insubstantial, I think it's a weak translation. It's partially true, but it leaves a lot unsaid. And I want to talk a bit more about happiness later. I'm all for happiness, by the way. It's to be preferred. But if you're anything like me, your experience of life will tell you that it's impossible to be happy all the time. And I don't think that's what the Bible's promising us here. I don't think that's what Jesus means. So Schiller wrote this book, The Be Happy Attitudes, and he turned each of the eight Beatitudes into this formula for happiness. He says, if you do this, 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 and this, he had eight thises to do, he said, you'll end up being happy. And that's not what Jesus meant. I think he's distorted the teaching of Jesus. So we're going to put that aside as well. Now, Nathan last week, as he preached on verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, he said that Jesus, in teaching this, is commending. So this comes with the commendation of Jesus. He is commending a spiritual condition which is alive in those who have been forgiven by God, those who have responded to God's grace at a personal level. Jesus is commending a spiritual condition. I read a commentator this week who said that the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, is a description of the life of people gathered by Jesus around him. In other words, disciples. That's what we're doing when we gather in church. We're gathering around Jesus in his word. Did you know Jesus is with us today? He promised he would be. Wherever two or three are gathered, Jesus will be in the midst. Jesus is with us. We can't see him, but he's here by his spirit and through his word. So the sermon was given to disciples. There were probably others listening, but it was delivered to people who have already decided to commit themselves to him. So question one, what is blessing? Now go back to Genesis 12. If you can find it quickly, please do. But have a look there, Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The Bible can be divided into two parts. You know that, don't you? Genesis 1 to 11 and everything else. Genesis 12 is a turning point in the Bible story. Because after the curse of the fall, where Adam and Eve had deliberately decided to rebel against God, the world was put under a curse. We see the evidence of that everywhere. Is God going to leave it at that? No, he's not. God will intervene. And in Genesis 12, he announces the next step of his intervention, what God is going to do to restore his blessing. He's going to choose a man who at this stage has no children. He's going to do a wonderful miracle and provide that man not just with one or two children, but with masses of descendants. And through one of those descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So there it is. Look at it in verse 3. God says to Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the rest of the Bible is the search for the descendant of Abraham who will restore God's blessing to the world. You can't understand the Beatitudes without knowing that, without understanding that God wants to bless. He wants his blessing to be returned to the world. Now, flip over a few pages to Deuteronomy 33. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book of Moses, the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. Moses has led the people out of Egypt. He's taken them through the wilderness. He's taken them to the very edge of the land that God promised them. Moses was told he won't be going over the Jordan River into the promised land. But Moses preaches a series of addresses to tell the people of Israel what they'll need to do if they're to keep the land. Now, one of the promises that God made to Abraham was land. He says, I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to give you land. And through you the world will be blessed. So God's people, the descendants of Abraham, need to live by God's law if they're to keep the land. And so Moses preaches a series of sermons to help them understand what they need to do. But then Moses pronounces a beatitude, Deuteronomy 33:29. Now I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, and again I think it's a tiny bit weak. Happy are you, O Israel, It could just, it's the same word as blessed. Blessed to you, O Israel. Same word. Happiness is tied up with blessing, but it doesn't really embody all that blessing means. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. So here's more about blessing. What does it mean to be blessed? It means that you've come into a relationship with the God of creation. It means you've come to know him. So happy are you, Mafra Community Church, if you've been saved by Jesus. Blessed are you. That's a blessed condition to be in. Right. I want to tell you why I don't think happy is a very good translation. Every one of the words that we use comes from somewhere. English is a language which has borrowed words from all sorts of different places, and we've put them together, and when we use them, we tend to know what they mean. Happiness comes from an ancient Nordic word from the Vikings, in other words, and it comes from a little word, hap, which means good luck. It means good fortune. Now, if you've ever used the word haphazard, who here wants to have a haphazard life? It means a life that's blown around this way and that, a life with no predictability, a life that could be this, it could be that. But haphazard comes from the same word. If life has dealt you a series of unlucky blows, then your life is haphazard. Happy is, I like being happy, believe you me. It's to be preferred. But life will not always leave you happy, and the Bible doesn't promise that it will. There is no formula in the Bible that will guarantee you universal happiness. Happy is not a good translation of this word. Blessed is. Happiness is good luck. It's what happens sometimes. So you get it if you can, but don't depend on it. Go to Psalm 1. We're going to follow this trail through and see what it looks like to enjoy the blessing of God. Psalm 1. So blessing is what God promised to the world through a descendant of Abraham. Blessing is what comes from being in relationship with God. Psalm 1 verse 1 says, blessed is the man, blessed is the person, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. There's three things that a blessed person will not do, but the blessed person will delight in the law of the Lord in verse 2. Do you want to be blessed by God? Then delight in his word. But it's not like, all right, I'm going to delight in God's word, that way he'll bless me. The person who knows God will delight in his word. If you have no delight in God's word, you have a spiritual health problem. The person that knows God will delight in God and his word. If you take no delight in God's word, that's unhealthy. So blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, blessed is the boy, blessed is the girl who delights in God's law. Go to the end of Psalm 2, very next one across. Now Psalm 1 and 2 are bound together by the idea of blessing. Psalm 1 begins with the blessed person, Psalm 2 ends with blessed people. And we're told there that Psalm 2 verse 12, kiss the son lest he be angry, that's another word for the king of Israel. Kiss the son lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So find safety in God's king, the king of Israel. Now we know that Psalm 2 is really about Jesus. So we could say there, blessed are all who take refuge in Jesus because he's God's king. Do you want to be blessed? Well, of course you do. Then delight in God's word, and find salvation, because that's what refuge means, in his son, the Lord Jesus. So once you've established those sorts of ideas, we're getting a picture of blessing. The blessed life comes to people who are related to God by admitting their sins and finding salvation in his son, and who delight in his word. Go to the Psalm 143, verse 15. Another beatitude. In Latin, this would be a beatific word. Psalm 143, verse 15 says, "Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord." The blessed life is a life lived in relationship with God. That's why Jesus taught these things to his disciples. But he gives more detail about what the blessed life looks like. Now, blessing, we could define it this way. Blessing is the joy that comes along with knowing God. If you know God, if you delight in his word, then there will be this joy that's far deeper and much more reliable than happiness that comes to you because you are in a relationship with the God who made you and who loves you. Now, William Barclay and R.T. France, two very helpful commentators on the Bible, they say that the word that we translate blessed could almost be translated congratulations. Good on you. You are in a privileged position because you belong to God, you're delighting in his word, you love his son. Good on you. Congratulations. Life's got nothing better for you than that. To be blessed means it's like an exclamation. Oh, the blessedness of trusting God. And so when Jesus teaches the Beatitudes, he's going through the kinds of things that are the accompaniments of enjoying God's blessing. One of those will be meekness. To be blessed by God will evidence itself in the characteristic of meekness. So who are the meek? Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Who are they? Well, Jesus is very nearly quoting Psalm 37. So go back to Psalm 37 that David read at the beginning of our service. Now, Psalm 37 is a psalm for our day. How many people here ever find themselves getting agitated at the state of the world? You don't have to put your hands up because I know most of you do because I talk to you sometimes. Look how Psalm 37 begins. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. If you've ever sat and watched the TV news or listened to a podcast or something and you hear about a politician that you don't like very much and you growl and grizzle and feel like throwing something at the telly, you are fretting yourself. If you're troubled by the injustice of the world and it causes a reaction, you're fretting yourself. The psalm says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Have you ever felt like decent people just don't get much of a fair go? It always seems like the ones who get away with stuff are living high on the hog. Well, David in Psalm 37 says, don't fret yourself about that. Don't be envious of those people. And the reason for that is in verse 2, for they will soon fade like the grass. They're going to die. And the best that they will have is all they've had in life, and they will have nothing good to look forward to after death. What we need to learn, and this is something that comes out very clearly in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are these different ones. And then he wants us to look ahead to the result of that blessedness, which is only really going to come to full flower in the life to come. There is a blessedness about following Jesus now, but it will come into full flower in the life to come. So the wicked, the evildoers of Psalm 37, they're going to fade and die. And so we need to judge the deeds of this life according to where they lead in the life to come. We need to consider the present in light of the ultimate future. So here's a picture of what it looks like to be meek. So verse 11 says, the meek shall inherit the land. Who are these meek? Well, they're the people who do this. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. We're told in verse 9, those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 22, those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Verse 27, turn away from evil, do good. Verse 28, the Lord loves justice, he will not forsake his saints. Who are the meek? They're people made holy, that is saints, by God. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land. Who are the meek? They're righteous people. Verse 34, wait for the Lord, keep his way, he'll exalt you to inherit the land. Verse 37, mark the blameless, behold the upright. There's a future for the man of peace. Meek people are people of peace. People who want what God wants. Now, meek does not mean soft. It doesn't mean a pushover. A meek person is a person who is intent on doing God's will. They're humble people who are prepared to forego their rights. They're dependent on God. They're not self-seeking. They're not fretful or anxious about the condition of the world because they know that ultimately God is in control. That all comes from Psalm 37. Now that description, secure, not fretful, not anxious, humble, willing to forgo their rights, not soft, but self-restraining of power, does that sound like anybody? Sounds like Jesus. So when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, he's saying, be like me. Take my character. Now have a look at this. Go to Matthew 11. So we're skipping over the Beatitudes. We're going to see a couple more uses of the word meek in the Gospel of Matthew. You'll discover that Jesus is the supremely meek person, and that means we cannot think of meekness as softness. Matthew 11, two of my favourite verses in the whole Bible. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 29. Jesus says, come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden. He says, come to me if you're fretting yourself because of evildoers, like in Psalm 37. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now that word gentle is meek. It's the same word, blessed are the meek. So Jesus is saying, I am meek and lowly. Jesus is not weak. He's not a pushover. He restrains his power and willingly foregoes his rights for the purpose of doing good to others and saving them. Jesus' ultimate expression of meekness was going to the cross. Now, how did he get to the cross? Over to Matthew 21. Now, this is a quote from the Old Testament book of Zechariah. Zechariah had looked ahead to a day when Israel's Messiah would come to it not on a horse, but on a donkey. How did Jesus come into Jerusalem? On the way to the cross? Matthew 21, verse 5. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. To come into Jerusalem on a horse meant you had come for war. To come in on a donkey meant you had come in the name of peace. Jesus came to announce peace to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem rejected him. And so he was crucified. But that word humble is exactly the same word as Jesus says when he says, blessed are the meek. So Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus is humble. They are what it means to be meek. Is Jesus a pushover? Is Jesus weak? Is he soft? No. Meekness means putting aside your rights, putting aside your privileges, and doing what pleases God. And that's what Jesus did. So when Jesus calls his people, when he pronounces them blessed because they're meek, he's saying do those things. But they're not things by which we earn God's favour. They're the characteristics that are examples of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus' people need from the heart to be putting aside their rights and privileges and working for the sake of the kingdom because we want to do God's will as Jesus did. Now, what's an inheritance? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does it mean to inherit? Well, we won't go back and look at this, but I've got it on the sheet. Trust me when I say this to you. If you've got time to turn back to Deuteronomy quickly, you could. But the inheritance is described in Deuteronomy 4. It means, in Old Testament terms, you are going to get a share of the land. So when God brought his people out of Egypt and promised them the land to live in fulfillment of his word to Abraham, every tribe had its inheritance. Every tribe had its portion. No tribe was left out. When Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth, he's looking ahead to the new creation, as David pointed out earlier, and he's saying people that have put their trust in me will take their place and have their inheritance in the new creation. You will be a stakeholder in the new earth if you put your trust in Jesus. These are extraordinary promises. But the idea of inheritance finds its origins in the Old Testament, and it means that you're going to rule in the new creation. Now, I had the boys read before, and Levi read from Isaiah 61, and really the Beatitudes are almost a sermon based on Isaiah 61. And Isaiah 61 verse 7 says, instead of your shame there shall be a double portion, in other words, a bigger share of the land. Isaiah 61 was written about the one that the Jews came to believe was their Messiah, the one they were waiting for. They believed that when the Messiah came, the kingdom of God would come to earth right then. That's why a lot of Jews didn't really get Jesus, because they wanted all the blessings of the kingdom now. And Jesus came to bring the beginning of the kingdom, but it has to be consummated at his return. Jesus came first on a donkey, he'll return on the horse. So the things that we read about in Isaiah 61 were expected to happen when the Messiah came. And of course, Jesus did go around healing people and restoring their sight. He did go around and preach the good news to the poor. So when do people get this double portion? Well, notice there, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's still to come. It's still to come. There are blessings for following Jesus now, but a greater share of those blessings is still to come. The kingdom is now, but not yet. Now, I want to finish with one more reading, Matthew 19. Matthew 19, starting at verse 23, if you know the story, a rich young man came to Jesus and said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, go away and sell everything you own. And so the man wouldn't do that, so he went away sad. And as a result of that, the disciples are asking a question. And so Jesus says to them in Matthew 19:23, Jesus said to his disciples after the rich young man went away, he said, truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, well, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, see, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? In other words, what's in it for us? Jesus is asking a very good question. Now, Peter is asking a very good question. Is it worth following Jesus? Because there'll be days when it's hard, won't it? There'll be days when you're mocked and scorned, when people look at you as though you're nuts. Do you really believe that stuff? Peter's asking a question that would have weighed on you occasionally, I think. We've left everything and follow you. What shall we have? What's in it for us? Here's Jesus' answer. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit. There's that word. The meek will inherit the earth. Jesus uses the same word again. Those who have followed him will inherit eternal life. The meek will inherit the earth. Now have a look back to verse 28. Jesus says, truly I say to you, in the new world, if you've got a Bible with a footnote, follow the footnote to the bottom of the page. That's a word which is very hard to translate into English, and so it comes out in a number of ways. Some translations go in the regeneration. Some have in the new creation. But the Greek word, I don't torment you with Greek very often, so just put up with me for one moment. The Greek word is palingenesia. Palin means again. Genesia, you already know what that means because it's the first book of the Bible, Genesis, beginning. Jesus uses a word here which means in the new beginning, in the beginning again, in the new creation. When Jesus returns, the world order that we know is going to be completely upended. He is going to remake it by the power of his word. And those who have followed him, including you and me, will share in ruling that world. Is that extraordinary? Have you ever thought about that before? Humble little you is going to have a share, an inheritance in the new creation. With Peter and James and John and all the others. But that's a promise which is echoed in other parts of the Bible. We haven't got time to look at them today, but trust me, it's there. The meek shall inherit the earth means those who have been born again in Christ, those who have come to a saving relationship by taking refuge in God's Son, those who delight in God's word, those who live to please him, will demonstrate that in lives that put aside their own rights and privileges for the sake of doing God's will on earth, knowing that their reward is guaranteed in the new creation. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. So the last question to be asked is, are you amongst the meek? Are you one who delights in God's word? Have you entered a saving relationship with God by finding salvation in his Son? Because that's the only way to enjoy this blessedness. You couldn't look at this as a formula for living. You can't just go, yep, as of today, I'm going to be meek. You haven't got what it takes. Only Jesus can put that into you. Only Jesus by his Spirit can give you the power to do these things. The meek are those who demonstrate that newness of life that comes from being joined to God the Father through trusting his Son, the Lord Jesus. The meek are those on whom God looks and says, congratulations, you're one of my people. Well, are you? And if you're not sure, come and talk to me afterwards, because this is too good to miss, and the consequences of turning your back on it are too serious not to think about. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great and glorious promises. We thank you that you have not kept yourself a secret, but you have spoken through your word and through your Son. Father, we thank you that we can know you in Jesus. We can know the blessing of sins forgiven. We can know the reality of an eternal hope in that glorious new creation that Jesus will bring one day. And so we ask that you would stir so deeply in our heart that we would want to put aside selfish ambition, fretfulness, and all these other things that go with being concerned for this world. Help us instead to set on our heart on the things that please you. Help us to trust you when you say that there is a great blessedness in the meekness that we saw so wonderfully demonstrated in Jesus. So cause us to be meek, we pray. These things in Jesus' name. Amen.